Glory be to God. I want to read something to you before we get into the word. Well, this is still into the word, but I want to read something to you. Glory be to God. This is from Al Mohler. And he was discussing the society's closing in on the people of God to the point that if you believe the word of God, you will be called a bigot, or you'll be called some other name because you believe the word of God, which is contrary to society. In this one particular case, Vice President Spence, his wife, has agreed to teach at a Christian school part-time, to teach art part-time at a Christian school. Well, when the world heard about that, the vice president's wife was going to teach art part-time at a Christian school, a school which she taught before for 10 years. When the world heard about it, remember there's a way of thinking, she was quote-unquote barbecued in the press because she dared teach at a school, first of all, that really is Christian and believes the Bible, and because she's teaching at a church, at a school that really believes the Bible, then she's been excoriated in the press, just barbecues. And the thing is, the spin on it is that she's teaching at a school that will not, that is prejudiced against homosexuals, lesbians, so on and so on. So a follow-up article to that was written by someone in Washington Post. Now you take up front page Washington Post, major newspaper, to take time against this. So I want to warn you. In this post, in this article, Cohen, who's the author, K-O-H-E-N, C-O-H-E-N, calls those who believe the Bible bigots. Now the reason I want to warn you is because what's going to happen, and already has happened to a lot of so-called Christians, is that they're backing out because they don't be labeled that. I don't care what you label. The word of God is true.
Amen.
Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Amen. And what was wrong 2,000 years ago, when God said it's wrong today.
Amen.
Period. In his article, Cohen, you know, argues that, you know, the Bible was you know, used to substantiate or corroborate race-based slavery. The Bible was used to substantiate or corroborate segregation, racial segregation. What Cohen has done, and I want to teach you this here, the Bible was used in those two instances. But here's the thing you got to remember, it was misused. And that's where when I talked to a Muslim back in the day, you know, saying it's the white man's religion and white man's Bible, and look how you use it to segregation. And when I talked to him, I said, you do realize that that was a misuse of the Bible. That wasn't an appropriate use. The Bible does not support ever race-based slavery. It does not support racial segregation. Never does, never did, never will. That was misused. You can make the Bible say anything. You've heard this before. Hear it again. I can tell you there were cars in the Bible. Hold on now, wait a minute, but you've been smoking or drinking the smoke, smoking the drink. I don't know what you're doing, but ain't want no cars in the Bible. Yes, it was. Where? Book of Acts, chapter 1. It says, and they were all in the upper room in one accord. See, Honda Accords was in the Bible. There it is right there. Showed you right there. Case closed. I'm done. I can. Now, we laugh at that, right? But you can make the Bible, the point I'm making, you can make the Bible say anything. You stick pieces of verses together.
Right.
Judas, he said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And there's another verse that says, go and do thou likewise. Yeah. Go to hang yourself too? Jen, you piece a verse together. Yeah. Well, Cone doesn't understand. The false assumption in his argument is, yeah, the Bible was misused there, and it was misused in racial segregation. And he's believing that whenever you use the Bible to corroborate your stance, then it's a misuse of the Bible. Whenever it's used, it's being misused. You follow that? That's not true. So you got to look closely at things. Just because the Bible's been misused don't mean every time you use the Bible it's being misused. Here's a simple, you've heard this before. Take a wooden hammer, a wooden handle, take a piece of wood, fashion a handle out of it, attach a piece of metal to the head of it. You take that instrument and you grab some nails, you take a person's arm or wrist rather and nail them to a piece of wood. You use that instrument to commit murder. Are you going to ever use a hammer again? Is it every time you use a hammer, you're misusing a hammer?
No.
The hammer was misused at that instance. But if you take a hammer, pick it up, and put a nail on that and use a hammer to knock the nail into the wood because you're building the house, that's a proper use of the hammer. You don't stop using hammers because somebody misused a hammer. You follow me? That's what I'm trying to let my Muslim friend understand that it wasn't about the fact, that's what the word of God was misused in that sense. But when it comes to biblical sexuality and the proper context of it, the Bible is super clear in Old and New Testaments. There's super clarity on that. But I want you to understand, and I've told you this probably 10 years ago, that the time is coming in America where real Christians are the only ones that's going to make it through as things tighten down, as the world turns more and more against you. Only the real Christians are going to stand. Only the real children of God. All the fake ones are going to be gone because they won't be able to handle the pressure. It's already happening. People giving in to social pressure. They're not God. They don't have a heaven or hell to put you in, as he used to say. The word of God said, don't fear man, but fear God who can cast both soul and body in the hell. All man can do is kill the body. If they kill you, they kill you. But at least be killed believing in God, not bagging up because you don't want to be called a certain name or labeled a certain way. I've been praying very, very strongly for our school. The school that the Lord is going to have us start, which we're waiting on him to give us the time, is Life Christian Academy, LCA. And this weekend, it jumped all over me to pray very hard for LCA. At the end of that broadcast concerning what I've just talked about, this is the final thoughts from Al Mohler, and I quote, final thoughts on the issues we have discussed today. This is where Christians must understand that we have to build a comprehensive argument. We have to base our arguments not only on Scripture and the clear texts of Scripture, but in a biblical theology, in an argument that makes very clear a consistent use of Scripture, a consistent obedience to Scripture. It must be word-based, and it must be done backed up with obedience. You do not give this world that's closing in against the things of God any opening by saying, well, I think, well, my feeling, my opinion, because then yours is just going up against theirs. You feel this way, they feel that way. It must be grounded in Scripture. And that's why I'm very serious about this being a blame-free ministry, so you can hear the Word of God and not be distracted by all of the other disco lights and shooting puffs of smoke in the air, as some churches do when they make a good point. That's stupid. And it's ridiculous. Because you get out there and they start telling you a bigot, and you're like, oh, well, you know, just hold on a minute now. Well, you know, what I was trying to say was, start backpedaling immediately. Wimped out people of God who have the actual truth are being made to back up because somebody called them a name. That's ridiculous. Did not the Word of God tell us Jesus is our example that we ought to follow? Did they not call him all kind of names? They most certainly did. Was he misunderstood? He most certainly was. Did he not warn us when he says, marvel not at the world hate you, for know that it hated me first before it hated you? He told us that. Why are we backpedaling? We ought to say, okay, here it come. Chin strap, buckle up. 3-point stance, here we go. He already told us this is what it was going to be like. Okay, here it comes. All right. That's very few real Christian attitudes. Remember, there's a whole lot of fake Christians out there, and they're out there by the thousands and millions too. And he said we must ground it. Clear theology in obedience to Scripture. He goes on to say it's where we have to understand that it is important to be obedient to Scripture. If we don't know the Scripture, it's where we have to understand that it is impossible, rather, to be obedient to Scripture if we don't know Scripture. That's why a lot of folks get in a whole lot of trouble. They don't know what the Bible said. You'd be surprised at how many comments are made about the Bible in a denigrating way, in a negative way. And then you turn around and ask them, have you ever read the Bible? They tell you no. Well, how do you know what's in there? Somebody told them. Just for a moment, you'd be surprised at how shocked, you know, when the vice president's wife first did this, how like just blown away, you know, like the New York Times or one of these secular papers were like, wow, like how dare they? Man, you realize Christians been believing this? You know, this has been in the Bible for forever. I mean, it's not something new. They act like it was something new that homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexual, all the LGBTQ or STV thing going on, all that is been against. The Bible's been against. It's not anything new, but the world is starting to see, oh, like, how dare you really believe the Bible? Because the great theologian, and she's a mighty one too, Lady Gaga. She said of the vice president's wife, you're fit, you're terrible, and this and the other. And then she says, I'm a Christian. She's a self-proclaimed bisexual. I'm a Christian and I would never act that way or something like that. Because they believe the Bible and she wants to call herself a Christian. I can just see more pastors getting ready to backpedal so that they don't offend. Isn't that something? You rather not offend society and blaspheme God's name, his person. You rather do that. It says, it's impossible to be obedient to Scripture if we don't know the Scriptures. It's also very important for Christians to understand that if we do not arm our own churches, comma, our own children, comma, our own students with these arguments, we can hardly blame anyone other than ourselves when they find themselves confronted with other arguments and they have no answer. That's what did it for me right there. I'm like, that's in a nutshell. That's why we teach the Word of God. That's why the children are here in this sanctuary. I'm glad they're not off some other part of the building. Because you can best believe in California and in other parts of the country, they're starting at K4, K3, talking about homosexual and lesbianism as being an acceptable part of life. It's part of the curriculum, K through 3. You do not have to identify as male or female. You can now identify as male, female, non-binary, meaning neither one of the two. They're encouraging you to do that. We sitting around, la-di-da-di, we lock the party. We don't cause trouble and we don't bother nobody. Y'all know about that old Dougie Fresh, but that's kind of like the Christian mantra. That's Dougie Fresh. Leave that over there. Leave that over there in Philly or wherever you're from. For us, it's like la-di-da-di, we like to party, we like to cause trouble, we're going to bother everybody. Why? You don't have to do it on purpose, just believe the word. Just live the word and speak the word. You're going to bother everybody. This woman over here minding her own business. A part-time job, at teaching art, but it happened to be at a Christian school. We must arm our children, our students, and ourselves. Nobody's going to do that for us. Nobody is going to do that. Think about some of DeVos' children that are, one is in college, which is a dangerous place to be if you're not armed. You got two in high school, dangerous place to be if you're not armed, because you're seeing that activity all over the place. Last week we talked about the testimony of Abby Johnson, right? She was in Planned Parenthood for 8 years, oversaw 22,000 abortions, that's a lot of murder. 22,000, and the Lord called her out when she saw one abortion at the end of the 22,000, whatever number she was on, when she saw the last one, it was on a, ultrasound. And she saw the baby flinching and flailing, which she had never seen in 22,000 previous abortions. She saw it on that one and walked away from Planned Parenthood, the murder machine, Murder Incorporated, walked away from it. Abby Johnson grew up in a pro-life, which is for saving children, home. But because it was not explained to her, it wasn't drilled into her, it was just kind of lightly mentioned, she didn't realize that there is a difference between pro-life and pro-abortion. She didn't realize there was a difference. So when they came to her, she didn't have an argument. She wasn't grounded in her arguments. She wasn't grounded. She didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to do. And they hoodwinked her. They bamboozled her. That's the point I want to make. You uncles and aunties and grandparents and parents and cousins, you all got folks underneath you. They need your coaching. You need to be crystal clear. You are a boy. That's a saying. You got to tell them that nowadays. You are a boy. It's okay to say you're a boy. You are a girl. It's okay to say you're a girl. And then open up the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26, I think. And God made them male and female. We've come to that. But you must do that. And you must do it now. You must do that now. Because they're after your children. I said, kindergarten through third grade, the curriculum is you do not have to, when you check off, are you a boy or girl, you don't have to identify yourself with either one. They're teaching them, let them figure it out. Whatever they want to be, then that's what they'll be. They want to say they be a boy, even though they're anatomically speaking, biologically speaking, they're a girl, they can be a boy. That's scary. Noah Marshall, how old is Noah Marshall?
One.
And how old is Devin's little one?
Three.
Not too early to start. That's scary. You know that's in direct opposition to the revealed word of God? He made them male and female? That's what the word of God says. And whenever I teach like this, it's always a oil painting. Everybody just standing there, just sitting there. These aren't popular teachings. I can't care. I'm bound by duty to God to arm you, because when they come to you, and they're going to come to you, whether it's a coffee in the office conversation or some of your nieces and nephews, they're going to come to you because they're going to hear it. And we must give them a biblically grounded answer. Amen. Not in my opinion. Please don't ever give them that. We must arm our children. We must arm our students. And I think the purpose for that, I'm praying for the church so strongly, is not even that folk get saved, one folk get saved, but just to teach them. And this is what God's word says. And whether you saved or not, at least you can stick. Because a sinner, all sinners don't believe. There are plenty of sinners who believe that homosexuality is wrong.
Amen.
There are plenty of sinners who believe that you're a boy and you're a girl.
Amen.
I just want to get in there at that age, that young age, and say, hey, you're a boy and you're a girl. And it's okay to be a boy and a girl. Because if you don't teach them, somebody else will. You can best believe that. We don't want them confronted with other arguments and them being found to have no answer. When Planned Parenthood approached Abby Johnson, she had no answer. Even though she was brought up in a pro-life home, they didn't. Just drill it. You got to drill. And if your children are grown and they're gone off, then you got grandchildren. And if they're not around, then you have little uncles, little nieces and nephews. You got somebody that you can influence. He goes up and finishes up by saying, this is where Christians must come to understand that if we do not ground our churches, our own beliefs, our own minds, our own children, our hearts and minds together, if we are not grounded in a deep knowledge of Scripture, in a deep Christian commitment to biblical truth, the revelation of Scripture, unchanging and unchanged, then we are ensuring the infidelity and the faithlessness of the church in generations to come. Because we'll marry another thought. We'll marry infidelity, right? We're going to marry then the thoughts of the world, the sayings of the world, the ideologies of the world, the philosophies of the world, rather than being married to the Word of God. Amen. We'll prove ourselves to be a whoring after the things of the world. He said, we're ensuring the infidelity and the faithlessness of the church in generations to come. Notice he said in generations to come, he said, but that might be actually too optimistic a time frame. Given the challenges we face now, it's not enough to be worried about the church in the future. The question is, will the church stand for biblical truth right now? Because this is happening right now. He said, we're about to find out. And I guarantee you we will. When it becomes less popular to say you're a Christian, believe me, you're going to see folk fall away. They're going to come a great falling away. And only the real, true, genuine Christians are going to remain. It's not about being comfortable, word of life. You're not a Christian because you're comfortable. God has raised your spirit from the dead. You're born again, regenerated, filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've been empowered to do His will for His glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. And it never will be about us.
Amen.
Every good and perfect gift comes from God.
Amen.
For His glory. I know you may be tired of this series, Achieving an Alien Mentality, like we've been on it for 2 years, but we've been several months. But I tell you what, it is absolutely necessary. Because again, alien again means what? Outside the house. We live in this world outside the house. Those in the house are of the world. They think like the world. They do like the world. They act, speak, and do like the world. Those outside the house, still in the world, have an alien, foreign way of thinking.
Yes.
And we go back to that as aliens. How are we to think? That's the question. Because once your thinking is in order, lined up with biblical principles, then what you speak and what you do is going to follow. Because your mind is the regulator of your thoughts and your actions. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Uh-huh. Heart is symbolic with mind. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See the word is. It affects his existence. It starts with the thought. James said, if you control your tongue, you can control your entire body. Get your mind right, control your thoughts, control your speech. You control your speech, you control your body. But it all starts here, where our thinking is not right. Or it's right sometimes. It's up and down, it's side, it's left, it's up. It's not just biblical, Bible, all the way across. It's not that. It's like a heartbeat, boom, 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 up, down. I believe, I don't. I believe, then I got influenced, then I know. I believe, then I got scared, then I know. I might lose my job. I may be ostracized. Then I'll lose all my friends. Say what God says, people of God. Say what He says. But you need to know what He says in order to say what He says. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, please. We're talking about once our minds have been prepared, then what are we to do? We're to set our minds on the things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you set your mind. Fix your mind. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Colossians 3:1. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Set your mind there. On where? Things above. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do you remember the verse Jesus telling the disciples? Well, actually, telling the, I think it was the Pharisees who was trying to trick him. And one of the Pharisees said, well, who is my neighbor? You know, and how are we going to figure that thing out? You know, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He tells them, you're to love the Lord. They asked him, what's the first guy? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus? I think I told you all there are like over 800, 600 commandments, 600 to 800 commandments. And they're trying to trap Jesus. Like, how are you going to pick one out of this? Because they were trying to trap him and trick him up. Like, if he picked this one and not this one, then we're going to, you know. It was almost like a can't win situation. They didn't recognize that we're dealing with the Lord of glory. So when they came to him, they said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God.
That's what it said.
With all your heart. Now, here's what we don't recognize. We did hear it, but we taught it, but I want to remind you again. All your heart, mind. Soul, strength. Mind. You love with all your mind. I mean, that ought to indict all of us. Because we're thinking about stuff that's just way out of order at times. And then we're thinking things that are holy at times. He didn't say love us with a piece of your mind. He didn't love us intermittently. Love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's something he took the time to mention the mind. Kind of regulates everything else. You love them with all your mind, you'll love them with your speech, and you'll love them with your actions. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. So if you were to act like those two are hooks, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. The first one deals with your relationship with God. The second one, your relationship with man. So all the 600 commandments can fit on either one of those two, what Jesus was telling them. And he told them that, he had no more to say. Man, one knucklehead tried to go further, because it says that he willing to justify himself, asking, well, then who is my neighbor? Answer that. Never should have messed with him on that one, because then he got into the racial prejudice thing there. That's where the quote unquote good Samaritan comes along. If you were to make that story current in today's climate, it would be akin to a Klansman laying on the side of the road, broken, beaten up. First guy passed him, second guy passed him, you know, third guy was a black man that went by. Because the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with one another. They were in opposition. They were just like a Klansman and a black man. It was that kind of tension between those two cultures. And for him to come up and help him up, it just turned the Jew's stomach. Who's your neighbor? Anybody you come in contact with, including your enemy. They didn't want to hear that. Matthew 9:6, verse 19, talking about what to do with your mind, your heart. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do that, verse 19. But store for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21 is the key. For where your treasure is, here it is, there your heart will be also. When it says set your minds on things above, put your treasures in heaven, so your heart is there, guess what? This world then begins to fade. Yes. All the things begin to fade. They begin to drop one by one. And they become so important. Your life even becomes less important. That's hard in today's society. But we need to get there. Let's skip down, same chapter, to verse 31. Same chapter, chapter 6, Matthew, verse 31. Skip down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, but first seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. You see the order of thinking, the setting of your mind. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Place your treasures in heaven, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And seek first the kingdom of God. All of that is trying to get us to get out of an earthly only mentality. Because then when things happen in the earth, you are greatly disturbed. I'm greatly disturbed. We are greatly disturbed. Or we are tempted to go along with things that are in obvious opposition to the word of God. And it is a process to transition from earthly thinking all the time or 80% of the time to heavenly thinking. God knows we're not going to do it 100% of the time. But boy, oh boy, we're nowhere near what we should be doing. And that's the point I'm making. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As we get ready to close, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. I think that's pretty clear. If your mind is, remember it says, set your affection on things above. But when you set your mind on the flesh, it says, it is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Is it any wonder then why we struggle with no peace?
Amen.
No joy?
Amen.
No contentment? No satisfaction?
Yes.
No joy in the things of God? We don't find the word of God rejoicing and a mighty thing like Jeremiah said, I found your words and I ate them and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Do we value and treasure the word of God to that degree? The psalmist says that I treasure your word above all riches. We really nowhere near that one. Because if somebody gave you $40 billion per hour, tax free, you would leave God in 1 second. Some of us would, some of us wouldn't. I like to believe that. That's a lot of money. But see, for me personally, there's no temptation. Because I know money don't do. Money don't buy you nothing. Don't make you. Money, Jesus called money and riches deceitful. And I always use that, even when I talk to my students, they don't know that I'm quoting Jesus. What Jesus did was personify riches. He turned it into a person, a metaphor. And he said to that person, he said, if riches were a person, they would lie to you. The deceitfulness of riches is deceitful. Why? Because it promised you joy, peace, and happiness. I can get you anything you want. It's a temptation. If you don't turn, if riches were to sing a song, it would sing the temptations. I can't get next to you. Because it'll tell you what it can do. I can fly like a bird in the sky. I can buy anything that money can. Oh, I can build a castle out of single grain of sand. I can sail a ship on dry land. I can do all of these things. I promise you this, that, and the other. And then when you get rich, you're ready to kill yourself like a whole bunch of other folk that's rich. Like, wow, I see what Rockefeller was talking about. I'm the poorest man in the world, said John David Rockefeller, because all I have is money. He had nothing else. No relationships. No fellowships. He just had money. Jesus says it will lie to you. It's deceitful. It'll show you this picture. And back here, this is really what's going on. I got a homework assignment for you. Google, and you got to do it by genre. You can't do it by just entertainers who died, because it'd be like 2,000 of them, if not more. You got to go by, you know, singers, and then by band guys, and then by actresses, and then actors. It's so many. Fame and fortune died this way, overdose here, hung himself here. When the mind is set on the flesh, he said it's death. But what does that mean, it's death? Not necessarily, and not, put it this way, not only physical death, but death and all things that are associated with it. Death of relationships, death of corporations, death of churches, death of marriages, death of your peace, death of your joy, death of your sanity. It's scary to have the mind set on the flesh. See, but the mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace. Just the opposite. Because when it's set on the spirit, meaning it's going to bow down to the dictates and desires of the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to direct you. But when it's set on the flesh will lead you in all kinds of things. Because believe me, your flesh, my flesh, our flesh will do every and anything that the world's doing. I don't care how freaky, how crazy, how violent, you're capable. I'm capable. We're capable with that flesh. When it's set on the spirit, it's going to lead you to life and peace. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. How clear is that? I love the clear teaching of Scripture. That's why I said we don't need puppets and muppets, and we don't need plays and all the other things. Just teach the Word of God. Amen. It tells you, it says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's why it results in death, and spiritually speaking. And by the way, every single sinner, I don't care how nice they appear, they are hostile toward God. They maybe they're just not showing it right now before you. Why would you ever listen to the world, society, and their worldview? Why would you ever listen to their secular, humanistic worldview? It's hostile toward the very God that you serve, that I serve, that's our Father. When he says that I formed your inner parts when you were in your mother's womb, before you were born, I knew you, that means that life begins at conception. So then to kill that life, that abortion is murder. That's what God is saying in a nutshell. When he said homosexuality is an abomination, that's what God has said. When he said that fornication and adultery are an abomination, that's what God said. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's why it's going to say the exact opposite of God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. It wants nothing to do with God. And that's why Cohen can write that article. He wants nothing to do with God. That's why the world is so mad. Because this girl is going to do this part-time art thing. It's God. It's not even pence. It's God that they hate. 2 Timothy 3 says that. Haters of good. Haters of God. They hate God. And who's motivating the sexual perversion revolution? Because that's really what it is. All those letters. And they're going to go forth. They're going to go forth. You better believe it. It's going to expand. I wouldn't be surprised when incest becomes pedophilia, bestiality. Putting bisexuality where you can marry both a male and a female. All that now is on the table. You best believe that. There was a time when homosexuality back in the day wasn't even thought to be this. And marriages are homosexual marriages. Now it's accepted and you are called a bigot if you don't agree to it. What's to stop all another mother letters from coming up? What's to stop it? He's the God of this world. Hostile to the things of God. Not subject to the law of God. And not even able. They want nothing to do with God. And you ought to be, well, if you don't want nothing to do with God, you don't want nothing to do with me. That ought to be your attitude. You want nothing to do with me. Because I'm a child of God. That's my father you're talking about. I like to see more rage and anger from Christians. Instead of saying, well, yeah, I hear you. Well, I fear you. That's my father. I didn't make this up. As we close, let me give you a piece of insight. I finally got it. It took me a while, a couple of years to understand this. What the world is thinking is that the morality that we stand up under is something we came up with. Lord God, help us to get this. That's what they believe. Because they believe that morality is just a sliding thing. You come up with your own morality. It's Isaac Hayes' morality. If you want to make love all night, you feel it's right, love on. If you want to sing and singing is your thing, sing on. But whatever you do, you got to do your thing. Sliding morality. What was not accepted in society 30, 40, 50 years ago is now accepted. That's their morality. And they believe that we are coming up with a morality that's just different from theirs. Okay, I got you now. What are you trying to say? What they don't want to ever hear you say is that God said this is wrong. This came from God. We're submitted to a morality that God, the Holy One, has set forth. That's what they don't get. We didn't come up with this on our own. We're just as evil as them. We want to do what Isaac Hayes says to do too. Whatever I want to feel like doing, let me just do it. But this is God's morality. It's not something we came up with. We didn't invent this. This standard didn't come from us. It couldn't have. We were all born in sin. We didn't come up with this. God said, thou shalt not. God said that. And then you will draw the full rage of the secular world when you tell them that. It has nothing per se to do with you or me or the children of God, and everything to do with God himself, because of the spirit that's behind this is Satan, and he's still trying to get at God. Just like he did when he went those five hours. I will ascend into the hill of the Most High. I will be like God. He's still trying to do that. Saints of God, don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give out. Stand firm on the word of God. The storm is just beginning. And no need for me to stand up here and try to sugarcoat it. If I'm scaring you, good. Get in your word where you are supposed to be every day anyway. And if this doesn't do it, then let this message scare you into the word. Because you better know what you're talking about. And let me tell you something. If you're not moving forward, you are going backwards. There is no static standing still because the devil won't allow it. Let me just hunker down right here and just kind of chill out. You know, man, that war getting a little strong. You're going to be going backwards. You're going to be moonwalking because you're going to try to stand still, but you're going to be going backwards. Because the devil going to push you backwards. You're not going to be able to stay static. When Apostle Paul told the young Pastor Timothy, Pastor of Ephesus, to fight the good fight of faith, that word fight means to agonize with strenuous zeal and effort. Do you see why? Because if you don't, you're going to lose the fight. Not lose your salvation, lose your fight. Father God, as we close this service, it's serious out here. I pray that your people don't give in to these labels like being called a bigot because they dare believe the word of God. You said that fornication is a sin, adultery is a sin, homosexuality is a sin, bestiality is a sin. You said that disobedience to parents is a sin. You said that. And you hate pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. You hate those things. So, Father God, I pray that you help us to hate what you hate and love what you love. Because we're your children. We want to follow you as dear children. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.